How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Conditions of love. Now, most of us have been taught that love is unconditional. And we have been holding on to that forever. And however, I find in the Bible, there's a lot of conditions to love. And I think by the time I get this explained, I think you'll agree with, I was going to say me, but with the Word of God. But it's about love having conditions. So let's get started. Grab your notes, get ready to write. And the first thing we start off with is just a recap on understanding the three different kinds of love. Remember them? First one is agape, and that's the kind of love we are to have towards everybody all the time. It's when God so agape loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The word agape in the Greek Strong's Concordance, number 025, is so frequently, almost everywhere you, that this is the main love that's talked about in Scripture, but not the only love. The second love that's talked about in Scripture is the filial love, which is not towards everybody, but is towards a select few people. Everybody in the world cannot be your friend, your buddy, your companion. And we should be, as the Scriptures instruct us, to be very selective about who gets into that group of filial. And then the third is eros, and this is marital love, and we are only to have it towards one person. And that is our spouses. And these are the three kinds of love. This eros refers to sexual love. And so these are the three kinds of loves. And so let's start with agape love, the conditions of agape love. And I think I have written once again the same very familiar, hopefully familiar sounding definition. It is choosing the highest good for somebody else without personal profit as a motive. That's what this love is that we're talking about. So without a motive of self-benefit, a father or mother chooses what's best for the child. An employee chooses what's best for the employer. Employer chooses what's best for the employee. And it's what we have towards everybody. And this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. Now we're going to learn on Sunday, it's also a kingdom of light. But it is a kingdom of love. It is the distinguishing mark of God's kingdom. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have agape. What love one to another. It is the proof. It's the kingdom stuff. It is the big stuff. And the whole universe was designed by God to be a place in which love ruled. Which every created being would always, when they made choices, have a foundational philosophy by which the choices are made. And that foundational philosophy is the philosophy of love, which is to always make decisions based on what is the best for somebody without what can I get out of it for me as the motive. And just think what the universe would be like if the devil had not departed from such a concept. Just think what the planet Earth would be like if demons had not rebelled against love. And against God. And think of what our families and our homes, and think of what our city would be like if everybody made the decisions based on love and not selfishness, which is the opposite. So this is the definition. Now, when it comes to conditions, agape love has no conditions. Zero. Zero conditions. No, none. Nothing whatsoever. No, because we don't want anything back. Agape love is unconditional love. God loves you, and you can't stop him from loving him no matter what you do, no matter how bad you are, no matter how much you scream at him, tell him to go away. He'll just keep on loving you. Because he's not doing it to necessarily get a response from you. He's doing it because it's his philosophy of how he lives. It's unearned. He doesn't love you because... Isn't that wonderful? He would never love me if it was because I was so wonderful. Because I wasn't very wonderful. I hope I'm getting better. My wife thinks I'm getting better. But love is not based on what the other person is. It is unconditional. Agape love is unconditional. Now watch this. No response can stop it from loving it. No response will stop love from loving. Because it's unconditional. It is this wonderful agape love. No lack of response can stop it. We go on choosing the highest good for people, even if they don't respond to it. Doesn't matter if they respond. Now, if you've ever heard this sentence, you know, somebody does something good, some good deed for somebody, and then you hear this. You know, if that's all the thanks I get, everybody know the rest of the sentence? See if I ever do that again. Now, right there, we have discovered that what they did not spring out of agape love. Because they didn't get appreciated. They didn't get strokes. So they didn't do it because they loved the person. They did it for some other motive, which obviously was not true. It was false. And when they didn't get out of it what they thought they should get for having done the good deed, they say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Because their motive was not love. Did you all get that? Because love doesn't need anything back. You can't stop it by responding, and you can't stop it without by any other response. And then no reaction. No reaction whatsoever can stop agape from continuing to love. This is a wonderful thing. We've learned this on Sunday, that God, this is amazing, that he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He said, never going to stop. Never going to stop. Never going to stop. And so, agape love has no conditions. Now remember, these are the three kinds of love. Agape, filial, and eros. So now let's go to filial love. The conditions of filial love. Now it's a different story. Agape love requires no conditions at all. But filial, on the other hand, has conditions attached to it. And definition, we're talking here about friendship love, comradeship, buddies, genuine fellowship with brothers and sisters. Now, it has conditions or it won't survive. It won't make it. It won't even be filial if it doesn't have these conditions. And so, I want to start with the fact that filial friendship needs a proper foundation. And that proper foundation is agape. Friendships that are not founded on agape love are simply negotiated arrangements. I do you, if you do me, and you scratch me, I'll scratch you, whatever it is. It has no basis. Now, foundations, as we're going to see in a moment, are really, really important. And so the foundation has to be agape. So let's talk about the importance of foundations just for a moment. It's a digression in your notes, but it's there. And I probably should have picked the picture of the building in here, but it's really important. Now, let's just get a few verses down straight so we understand how important foundations are. Because if your friendships don't have a proper foundation in agape, they will disappoint you, you will disappoint them, and the chances of them falling apart are very high because they haven't got a foundation. Because foundations are vitally important. Now watch this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can a person who still wants to do right do? Now, I got a building here as an example. Have you any idea what this foundation is like that supports this structure, one of the tallest buildings in the world? How deep does that foundation go? What are the characteristics of the foundation? How much strategy went into the foundation? How much engineering was required in the foundation in order for this building to survive? And I think one quick picture and one quick thought at this picture is to realize that if this foundation gets destroyed, this whole thing is at stake. Do you understand? Foundations are critically important. Let's look at another verse. Even the earth has a foundation to it. Did you know that? Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. The earth has God constructed a foundation. As the whirlpool passes, so the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Wish I had lots of time to go into that. Because what it says, if you're living the right way, your life will have a foundation that's so solid that no matter what trouble comes at you down the road in the future, it's not going to blow you away. The wicked, on the other hand, look at this. The whirlpool comes and the wicked, I don't know, he gets washed away because the foundation isn't there. And what makes the foundation for a person's life is right. Doing what is right is foundational to our lives. Let's look at another one. Oh, this is a great one. This is about families. They shall be of thee that build the waste places. Thou shalt, look at this, raise up the foundations of many generations. And you'll be called the prayer of peace, restore the path to dwell in. But here's what I want you to get here. I don't know what your family tree looks like. I don't know even perhaps the details of your parents. And maybe your parents didn't run a household and didn't build into you the things that you should have had. So you get the chance to build the next generation. You get the chance to be the parent. You get the chance to put it together and start building the future for how many generations? And how do you do that? You do it by laying a foundation for your children and your children's children. That's what you want to work at, is not the structure. They'll build that. You build the foundations in them of the generations that are yet to come. And then, of course, we know that there's no better foundation. In fact, no other foundation can be laid than that which is in Christ. Christ is the key to having a right foundation for your life. Look at this. The foundation of God stands sure. It's sure. It's a for sure thing. Let me give you one more verse on this, and then let's get back to our subject. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, Jesus says, and does them, I'm going to show you who he's like. He's like a man who built a house. Now watch what he did. He digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Before he built the house, he dig deep, he laid the foundation rock. And the flood came, and the stream beat on the house, and it could not shake it because, see this word? Because of the foundation. Because it was founded on a rock. So, I say all that to take you back to this. That friendship has conditions which must be met if friendship is going to survive. And the first thing friendship must have is a foundation. A couple things about foundations. Number one, they're the most heavily loaded structural elements in the building. That means if you're going to have friendships, before you start in this friendship, you want to make sure that you have built a foundation. Are you capable of having a friendship? Are you on your side of it? Not just are they, but are you capable? Have you built a foundation in your life upon which friendships can be formed? And then foundations are constructed in largely unseen conditions. Nobody sees it. Nobody can look at you and, I mean, you look at the building, you don't even see the foundation. It's out of sight. And so there are invisible things that must be built into our lives if visible is going to survive. if the visible is going to stay intact, constructed in unseen conditions. And then, the integrity of the whole structure is reliant on the quality of the foundation. Now, you may be surprised at these 3 points. They don't come out of the Bible. They actually come from an engineering manual that I read about foundations. The whole structure, the integrity of the whole, is reliant on the quality of the foundation. And so what I want to talk about tonight is this love, filial love, needs a foundation that is strong. Now, there's all kinds of foundations. I threw some of them on the screen. Buildings have foundation. Health needs a foundation. Medicine has a foundation. Our law and order has a foundation. Society needs foundation. Sciences. Mental health. You need to lay the foundation for mental health. You need to lay a foundation for relationships. Marriage, as you're going to see in a few moments, needs a foundation. And when the foundation for marriage is not there, guess what? Marriage is not going to make it because the foundation is not there. All right, so let's go back now to the conditions of filial love. The first thing that friendship needs, that filial needs, is a foundation. And you'll find it interesting, I'm sure you could have guessed it, that the foundation for filial love must be agape love. And watch the diagram just for a moment. Here's the reason why. Here's the scripture. Because you might be saying, well, hey, you're saying, David, that filial needs agape as a foundation for friendship. Where's that in the Bible? So here it is. A friend loves at all times. Watch this. In fact, I think it's coming up on my diagram. Yeah, here it is. Watch this. There must flow, and there will flow out of agape love an influence on a friendship that is essential to stabilize and maintain the friendship. You follow that? In other words, at this prime level, at this basic level of choosing what is best for others, which is agape love, when that filial is based on agape love as the foundation, then one of the important conditions of a surviving friendship is in place. Love. Genuine love. Now, so the first condition of filial love is it must have a foundation. The second one is that two people, if they're going to be friends, must have a spiritual, moral oneness. And there must be agreement about this. Here it is in Scripture. Do not be unequally yoked together, even in a friendship, with an unbeliever. Because if a friendship has agape as the foundation, but it must have this, watch this now. For what fellowship, which is the essential ingredient of friendship, what fellowship have a person who is living right with someone who is living wrong? What communion, what are you going to talk about? How can light and darkness get along? How can good and evil mix? And the answer is, they can't. So friendship requires not only a foundation of agape love, but friendship requires spiritual and moral oneness. And if you enter into a relationship with a person without spiritual moralness oneness and think it's a friendship, the truth of the matter is, if you go for a biblical definition of the relationship, it will not be defined as a friend. It will be defined as an enemy. You're in a buddy-buddy situation with an enemy, not with a friend. Because a friend as someone with whom you have compatibilities. That's why agape is towards everybody, but friendship is towards a select few. And then filial must also have another ingredient, another condition, as two people must be going the same direction. They can have agape love for one another, they can have spiritual moral oneness, but if they're not going the same direction, how can they be buds? How can they walk together? Here's the scripture. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're going one direction, I'm going another, Well, I love you. I really love you big time with agape, and I really appreciate that we are serving the same God and we have this wonderful connection, but we can't walk together because we're going different places. Follow that? And so, you're going to see more of this in a moment. And then there must be friendly exchanges. That is what friendship is about. A man that hath friends, look at this, must show himself friendly. And so, this is how filial makes it. Filial needs the foundation. It needs to have this compatibility of spiritual oneness. They need to be going the same direction. And then friendship is based on has built into it this need to exchange something for one another. Now you're going to be shocked probably when you see what this word friendly is. Here it is in the Hebrew. I can't pronounce it. But it means to spoil. By breaking into pieces. That's the word friendly. It means to spoil the person with little bits of this and little bits of that and little saying of this and a little doing of that and a little gift of this, and you spoil each other. And this is this exchange idea that friendship has. These are the conditions of filial. And then we want to talk about the conditions of marital, eros, love. And let's get a definition up there. We're talking here about sexual love. Talking about sexual love here. And it's best known as marital love. In fact, a little digression here, just for a moment. There is only one accurate symbol of sex. Now, this is a generation that's pumping out literally thousands of sex symbols. Some people are sex symbols. Some designs of clothing are sex symbols. They got they call them sex symbols. I want to suggest to you that there is only one accurate symbol of sex. And it is wedding rings, symbolizing marriage. That is, now this may surprise you, and I hope it doesn't, but if it does, it needs to. This, watch this next one here. Sex outside of a covenant marriage is not eros. And it is not love ever. The only accurate symbol of sexuality is marriage. That which symbolizes marriage. Now, sex outside of marriage is not eros. It is adultery. It is fornication. It is perversion. It is lasciviousness, a biblical word that means driven by an abnormal and inordinate affections. It is uncleanness, and it is lust. But it is not eros. It's called that by the world. We use the word erotic. But I don't want you to forget that any sexuality outside of a covenant relationship between one man and one woman is not defined by the word eros. It can only be defined by terms like adultery, fornication. By the way, the word fornication comes from the word porneo. From where we forget pornography. And there's a perversion, and I don't want to go into all the kinds of perversions, but so when I talk to you now about the conditions of marital eros, love, understand that anything outside of marriage is a perversion and is not eros, even though it's called love. All right. The definition is, we're talking here about marital love, sexual love. What are the conditions of marital eros and love. And you probably guessed this. Number one, it needs a foundation. And I want you to miss the diagram here for a moment. I think that comes next. And notice, a few moments ago, we talked about how agape is to flow into friendship I want you to catch this term, as the controlling influence of the friendship. It is the controlling energy. It is the controlling power. Agape. Choosing the best for that person, without personal profit, not trying to use my friends for personal profit. It's controlled by agape. Now, what we're doing here is we're adding a third dimension of love. And remember, agape is towards everybody, friendship's towards a select few, and eros is only towards spouse, right? Now, just watch my diagram. I hope I put it together properly. Watch the screen right at the moment. It worked. We want it. Marriage must be founded in the same thing that friendship is founded in. It must have the choosing of the highest good for the other person as the operating procedure in every decision. So that a husband always is choosing what is best for his wife without his personal appetites or desires or wishes or accommodations or agenda. Marriage is not, a woman's not something a man's supposed to use for his own benefit. Certainly he will benefit, in as you'll see in a moment, but that can't be the motive. Agape must not only control friendships, it must control eros. Now, we could stop here and make a dozen applications or more. Because in a marriage, well, let's go to Scripture. Let's go to Scripture and look at it. Husbands, love your wives. That word is agape. Agape, love your wives. That is, now, if there's a marriage where the husband does not agape love his wife, anything can go wrong. Anything can go astray. Any perversion can enter in. Any upset can occur. Demolition, depravities, destruction, disinterest. Because, why? Because every true eros must, which is a marriage, must be controlled by agape love. Husbands, agape love your wives. Even as Christ also agape loved the world. Gave himself for it. Remember, John's soul, agape loved, or God's soul, agape loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. Let's look at another verse. So ought men to agape love their wives as if it were their own bodies. Because he that agape loves his wife, agape loves himself. And that's a whole dimension of agape we haven't started on yet. How do you agape yourself without it turning to selfishness? What's the difference between self-love and selfishness? And I want to tell you that the difference is as different as day and night, as light and darkness. And God expects you, and we'll make application of that on another occasion, how to agape love yourself. But husbands, here, plain command. This is talking now about marriage. It's talking about a husband is to, and remember, all of those features of agape that we have learned on Sunday, 21 of them, all of the 15 listed in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, making us a total of 36 right now. We have 36 fundamental characteristics of agape, and one of them is it never quits. It is eternal. It outlasts anything. It never fails. So if somebody ever quits agape loving, they never did agape love. Are you following that? Because it is eternal. It doesn't stop because it doesn't want anything back. It just keeps on choosing the best without personal profit. So watch. So men are to agape love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, look at this. Agape love your wives. And be not bitter against them. There's no place for a man to be bitter towards his wife ever. And now watch. How does bitterness get into a marriage? Watch with me. I tell you, it gets in if this agape gets diminished or wiped out. Because if a man is always choosing the best, good for his wife, without personal profit as a motive, there won't be any bitterness. Bitterness happens when he has a motive and she doesn't meet his motive or what he wants out of it, so he gets aggravated, he gets angry, he gets mad. That's why friendship must be controlled by agape. This is why marriage must be controlled by agape. Otherwise, eros would be like a fire out of control. It would have no disciplines. It would have no focused energy in the right direction, and it would destroy. That's why the moment that you take eros out of marriage and try to think you can do it outside of marriage, and you pervert it, it's not eros anymore. It's out of control, because true eros, true erotic marital love, has conditions affixed to it. Only agape has no conditions. All the other two loves have conditions. So, husbands, gotta hear, watch this now. Men, this part isn't difficult to do. Watch the screen for a minute. What's difficult for us men is to keep a love, keep agape love controlling us. All right. The conditions of marital love. Number one, it's the foundation of agape love. Number two, a marriage, eros, must have filial first. Scripture says that your wife is your companion. One of the great purposes, one of the seven great purposes of marriage is companionship, friendship. She is your companion. So filial is one of the conditions of marriage. You don't marry an enemy, you marry a friend. And if you're going to marry, now watch. Watch this, because let's say you're starting from scratch. You don't have any relationships right now, and you're looking to have a proper, godly relationship with anybody. Don't start with this kind of an attraction, because it won't work. If this what motivates you, because the problem is it doesn't have these wonderful controlling disciplines, these righteous motives, and then you try to add friendship to eros, you're really going to mess up a friendship. And if you try to marry based on eros and not based on agape, it will be destroyed. So a marriage must have agape love foundation, and it must have filial love. So here's another scripture, that women are to teach young women to be sober and to philandros, love their husbands. This is the Greek word, and it's not agape. Now, let's go back, because it might shock you that I have not found one verse in the Bible that says that, I got lots of them, that says a husband's to agape love his wife. But I can't find one that says that a wife is to agape love her husband. Now, there are two reasons for this. The command for wife is to obey her husband. We'll come to that. The second reason is this, that who is agape love towards? Everybody. Is your husband one of the everybody? So you don't get out of it. But what women need is to understand that they need to be friendly to their husbands. And that isn't always easy. But we're talking here about how to make marriage really work. How does this eros in marriage really survive? How does it triumph? How does it overcome? Why is it so exciting and fulfilling as it ought to be? Because God designed it that way. It's because this erotic experience of sexuality here, watch now, is simply a consummation of this wonderful philia and this always triumphant agape. And it gets its motive, it gets its power, it gets replenished by agape, it gets replenished by filio. So wives, ladies are teaching young women to do this. So when we say that a marriage should have filial love, we mean all the aspects. It should have spiritual moral oneness. That's one of the ones we already mentioned. It should have the sameness of direction. It should have all the ingredients of filial friendship. And it should have friendly exchanges. So the second condition of marital eros love is filial love. Now, the third one is commitment to the same life purposes. Marital love requires a commitment to the same life purposes. Now, God looked at Adam and he said, it's not good that Adam or man, any of the Adams coming after Adam, if there are any, would be alone. So look at what God said. I'm going to make him, for him, a helper. Now, this has got to be really frustrating for a woman who is trying to be married to a man who doesn't know where he's going. Doesn't know what his life purpose is. That's why before, you have to meet these conditions before you enter into parts, other conditions that are going to consummate and end up in the marriage. So they got to be friends. They have to be motivated by agape. Got to have the same life purposes. Because if she's going to help you, then she's got to be committed to the same life purposes you are. And that's why there should be great discussion at the friendship level before any notion of marriage is even pondered in the least. That's part of friendship, of the discovery of where are you going, what you doing, what do you think God wants to use your life for? So committed to the same life purpose. And then the marriage must be established in covenant. It's a condition. Covenant. It is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Now, can't spend a lot of time here. Probably don't need to with most of you. Because you understand the difference between covenant and contract. Covenant is not breakable. It's still death do us part. You don't get to turn around and back up. You don't get to say it was a mistake. I really should have done something else, married somebody different, or been with somebody else. You don't get to say that. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I think we should go there. Let me see. We got about 7 minutes left. I haven't paid a lot of attention to you guys. I'm kind of up here rattling away, but I hope this is meaningful to you. Is it? I hate to do this in front of you, but I will. I break down. It's very unprofessional. Come on. Whoops. Uh-oh. No, I really did it. No, I didn't. All right. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5. Covenant is based on vows. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Marriage covenant consists of standing before God and witnesses and proclaiming vows. Take you to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, better for worse, rich for poor, sickness and health. Keep me unto you only as both. As long as we both shall live. So God says he wants you, if you make that vow, in this case, a covenant marriage vow, he wants you to pay it. Because if you don't, he calls you a fool. supposed to pay that which you have vowed. Now, somebody in marriage might say, well, I know I'm going to break a vow, but it's better for me if I break the vow and go on with some other life. But look what God says. Better is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. And now watch this next verse. It is such a critical text. Suffer not thy mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And now watch this. Don't say before the angel, the messenger of the Lord, watch it now, that the marriage vow I made was an error. I made a mistake. Because if we do that, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? We don't. The marriage is based on a covenant. Undissolvable. Now, there are a few wrangles to that we could come to on another occasion, but covenant is what makes marriage. And then there must be the continued agape love by the husband and the continued reverent obedience of the wife. Or, this is the agape love is not something you stop and start. In fact, there are times when you need it more than anything else. When friendship is breaking down, that's when agape really needs to step in and control the situation. And then there must be an intelligent, honorable living together. That means you need to live together. Living together is for genuine marital eros. People who live to it together before they are married will never experience marital eros. They all experience a perversion, but it's not marriage. Look at this. Husbands, here's the instruction. Forgot which software I was on. Hold on here. Dwell with them. Can't be away. Can't work 7 days a week. Can't be gone too many days of the week. Too many months, weeks, or months of the year. But dwell. It's about living together. It's one of the conditions of genuine marriage and marital love. And it means dwelling with them. Watch this now. According to knowledge. In other words, you have to be alert to do this. You don't come home, plop yourself in front of the television, and pass out or become preoccupied. Because you're not dwelling with your wife at that point. You have quit dwelling with her. And so dwelling with knowledge means the application of your alert, intelligent skills in this relationship. So dwell with her. And look at this. And giving honor unto the wife. And so it means to reside together as a family. So it's another one of the conditions. And lastly, the last condition of marital eros and love is to participate together as heirs of eros. And I want you to see a phrase in the Bible that I'm not sure has been very well explained. Bill Gothard has given the best explanation of it that I have heard. And it's not very detailed, but it is a simple assertion. And now watch this, because the scripture says that we're to dwell together, live together, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life, according to Mr. Gothard, refers to marital sexuality. His rationale is this. Grace is how spiritual reproduction takes place. We are saved by grace, not of works. By grace you save, through faith. By grace. Grace is the way of spiritual reproduction. And so he applies this to the context here. Here's a husband and wife, and they are heirs together of this reproductive grace. And what is it? It is eros. And if you want more text on this, you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. And you will get the implicit and explicit directions about how a husband and wife are to participate in the eros of their marriage. and to do so joyfully. Well, these are the conditions of marital eros. Agape, filial, and eros. Marriage has them all. Let's make sure that agape controls all our friendship and controls our marriage. And if you're building a marriage, if you're building your life, some of you tonight here are just putting foundations down. Good thing you're here. Build the foundation of agape. Make agape love the operating procedure, the primary intelligent course of every mode of action, word spoken. What is the best for us? Well, personal profit. That puts you in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of light. And then your friendships will have that cement, that strength, that foundation, as will a marriage. But a marriage without agape will continually be negotiating through troubled waters. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.